Amen. There is a word that I have found in the Japanese language that I just love. It is the word ikigai. The Scott translation of the word ikigai is, what is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? What is it that gives you meaning and purpose? Now, no surprise, in Japan, in some of the northern areas, there are pockets that have some of the oldest people in the world. There are communities up there that have very, very strong populations of those that are over 100 years old. And you can ask yourself, how did that happen? Well, these are the people who absolutely are eating right, and they are exercising, and they're very careful on their drug and alcohol intake. But that's not enough. I'll tell you what they have, ikigai. They have meaning and purpose. Think about this in Japan, how intergenerational things are. Think about this when people are wanting to invest in their parents, in their children, their grandparents, grandchildren, great-grandparents, great-grandchildren. The family purpose is so unified. And it gives them a very, very deep purpose. It gives them a very powerful reason to get out of bed in the morning. It's our ikigai. Now, where does ikigai then start? Inside. We ask the questions, who am I? Why am I here? All of this is the interior work that we have to do as human beings. And we remember that we are created, and so it is this interior work that swells up, but then what happens to it? It moves out. It becomes action. This describes so beautifully what happens inside of our Christian faith. Now, last week, I asked you to read with me Ephesians 2, and I'm going to ask, would you read that with me again? Now, last week, it was the very first sentence that we focused on. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. What we were talking about was the interior work, but this week, we're going to take the same verses, and we're going to focus on the last sentences. Speak it with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. As a way of life, as a way of life, this is ikigai, except this is the Christian version of it. What does it mean to have meaning and purpose? Who am I as a Christian, a follower of Christ? What am I called to do? Who are we as the body of Christ working together, called to believe and to do? It's not enough for us to simply come together, have a cup of coffee, and go home. The question is, how do we live our faith? How does that faith grow deeper within us, and how then do we reach out to others and put it into action? I want to introduce to you my brother Bruce. Bruce is the general manager of Radio Mankato. It is a series of radio stations in Mankato, Minnesota. And lo and behold, about 3 months ago, Bruce started making a series of videos. These are the kitchen, in the kitchen conversations. And I want you to hear this first one. But let me tell you a little about Bruce. Bruce is very strongly Christian, very strong church involvement. But he believes that involvement must translate into his work. And so what you're going to hear inside of this, you will not hear any Christian words at all. It's strictly business. And yet, what you will hear underneath it is an entire flow of Christian thought. Here's my brother Bruce talking about how we care for each other. And why is it that we lose people in our business?
Hi, welcome to the kitchen. When I was a kid, all the most important conversations of the day happened in the kitchen, so it seems like a pretty natural place to talk about business. Today I want to talk about why your customers stop doing business with you. They did a survey, and the numbers are pretty clear as to why people go away. So here they are. 1% of people stop doing business with you because they die. They pass away. It happens. 3% of people stop doing business with you because they move away. They pack up all their stuff, they move to another city, and they never darken your door again. 5% of people form other business relationships. That means that my mom and my sister went to work for your competitor, and I'm going to take my business there. There's nothing you can do about it, and it's only 5%. 9% of people leave for price reasons. Now, keep in mind, price has an awful lot to do with value, but that's perhaps a topic for another day. It's 9% of the reason people stop doing business with you. 14% of people stop doing business with you because they had a problem you couldn't solve. Maybe a product or service that you offer just didn't work or didn't meet their expectations. When that happens, you can try to fix the problem and they may stay, but 14% will leave because of the problem. That leaves one number, one really big number, 68%. 68% of people stop doing business with you because of perceived indifference. That doesn't even mean actual indifference. It means they just think you don't care. Maybe it was you didn't say hello. Maybe you didn't return a phone call. Maybe you said you'd get back to them, but instead you ghosted them instead. Or maybe you were on your cell phone the whole time they were in your store. Here's the thing. If you want to have connections with people, you've got to and really help them. You've got to pay attention. And so put aside the 7 in 10 that go away, that 68%, by simply working through their problems, paying attention, being present in the moment. If you do, you may wind up keeping a customer a whole lifetime until they die. Thanks for stopping by the kitchen. Have a good night.
Dear church, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Dear church, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Dear church, let me show you something. This is our friendship pad. It sits in the center of the aisle every week. And we try to regularly say to you, would you please sign and let us know you're here? I want you to know more about what this is. This looks like a friendship pad. Scott's word for this is pure gold. Let me tell you what I do with this. Every Sunday afternoon, I take this entire stack of friendship pads from all three worship services, and I go through and I keep records. And I simply walk through and the list of those people who qualify this church as their home, and I simply say, were they there? Were they not? Were they there? Were they not? Which tells me who was here. All right, then, look at the other side of that coin. What else does it tell me? Who was not here? You know what else it tells me? It tells me that there will be days when we have guests who walk in our doors. And many, many times I'm able to identify guests' names, and I try so hard to remember the names. And then I can at times get phone numbers or email addresses or land addresses. There's all kinds of information that is here in the gold mine. Now, when I'm working with guests, you would have no idea. In the year 2019, how many guests did we have inside of our worship service? Think about this. There are 52 weeks in a year. There are three worship services every weekend. That means that we have 156 regular worship services. Then, when you stop to think, then there are the special Holy Week services. There are special Christmas worship services. And almost never do we have a worship service where someone is not visiting with us. How many guests did we have? The answer for 2019, as near as I can get, is 713. Now, some of those guests were your mother. They came to simply be present because they were visiting with you, and they're going to be going home this next weekend. Some of those guests, a huge percentage of those guests, over 100, were here for Christmas Eve. They're not coming back, because they may come back next Christmas Eve, but no, they already have a church home somewhere else, or they live in a different community. So then, what else do I find in my gold mine? Week after week after week, I began to track and to find out who is it that is searching for a church home. People keep coming back because this faith thing is really important. This Jesus thing is really critical inside of our lives. And we look for community. Now, in 2019, then the question is, how many people stayed? And the answer at this moment, the best that I can ascertain, is 35. Now, typically, inside the space of a year, we run between 5 and 7% of all the guests who walk in our door are there to stay. Now, 35 may not sound like a huge number, and we'll work to double it, but if we had 35 last year, and 40 the year before, 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 do you see how this adds up? And how churches are constantly, constantly changing. But now, let me ask you the other side of the coin, because our coins always have heads and always have tails. What about our friends who didn't come back? Why is that? Welcome to my brother Bruce. And his answer to that would be perceived indifference. It was because they didn't think we cared. Oh, dear church, what are we about? We are about sharing God's love with the community that walks in our door. We are about sharing God's love with the community that is out there as we walk in their door. Our goal is to care. And what happens when our faith is not balanced is that we are perceived as not caring. Perceived indifference. Okay. So what that says then is that we need to engage our faith. You are invited to engage your faith in ways that reach in and reach out, so that we can be very conscious of those moments when we have been exercising perceived indifference, when it just appears that we don't care. Even if that's not accurate, even if that's not true, it still is sometimes what's seen. How would we do that? Well, let me share with you a little bit about how John Wesley would teach this. Would you take out the cross that is in your sermon notes? This is John Wesley's discipleship cross, and what I want you to see is this. He believed that there were four quadrants to our faith. On the bottom of the cross, what you see is that there is faith that is done in private. And on the top, what you see is that there's another part of our faith that is exercised in public. You chose to come to worship today. You are exercising your faith in public. But what would happen then if tomorrow you brew a wonderful cup of coffee in the morning, you sit down with your Bible, and you take out your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, and you do a morning devotion? Well, there is your faith in private. But then what Wesley said is, There are works of piety, and there are works of mercy. What would this be? Works of piety. Works of piety. It's an old word. But what he means is there are works that help you grow in your faith. So in your private life, when you are reading Scripture, when you are praying, when you are worshiping just in your own little world by yourself, or when you're out and helping others, these are works of piety, the things that you do just all by yourself. And then there are those works of mercy. Works of mercy. those things that we do either together or individually that are reaching out into our world, into our community to make this place a better place to be. When we are taking our faith and putting them into action, that is works of mercy. And what I want you to see is that we don't have a choice. It's not about, well, I'm just going to be private inside of my faith. And I'm not going to be just public. I'm not going to do just works of piety. And I'm not going to do just works of mercy. It's a two-sided coin. Heads and tails. We do it all together. So here's some of the things that I love. I love in this church when I get to watch you doing works of mercy. I don't know who it is. Whoever it is, thank you. Here's one of the things that is so fun for you to see out there. There's somebody in our congregation. We know that it's in our congregation because of who they help, when they help. It's someone in our congregation who is paying attention, and at home, they have three things. They have a stack of small white envelopes. They have a typewriter. That'll narrow you down right there. And they have cash. And what we will see is that every once in a blue moon, there will be an envelope of cash that surfaces being given to someone who really, really needs help. And on the front of that is typewritten the name. So they know that they're supposed to have it, but they have no idea where it came from or why it's being given. It is just random cash that is being given at the perfect times. And what this means is that someone is exercising a private, very private work of mercy. This is my business, not yours. But they're paying attention. And in this church, they're paying attention to say, who's in trouble? Thank you. Thank you for doing that. That's amazing. But then there are works of mercy that we do together. Together. Those things that absolutely make the world of difference out inside our community. Like what? Well, let me tell you about how John Wesley did this, and it will explain directly how it is that we do it and what that looks like. The building that you see up here on the drawing, up on the screen, is called the Foundry. Now, John Wesley, in the year 1738, at the age of 35, had a powerful spiritual awakening. He became aware of that verse from Ephesians 2 that we spoke today. For you have been saved by grace through faith. And it was this awakening within him that he just caught on fire from the inside out. Well, by the mid-1740s, the Methodist movement had grown and grown and grown, and they realized that what they needed in the city of London was a home base. There was a home base that had been started over in the city of Bristol, but now they needed a home base in London. And so a bunch of these Methodist guys got together, and they pooled their money and bought an old broken-down building. It was a cannon factory that had been abandoned, and they bought it. And in the foundry, they began to do some radical things. First of all, they needed a place for people to come and worship. This became a worship center, and so they gutted it out, and they remodeled it inside, and it became the worshiping center. It also became the administrative center. There was one of the young men in this gathering. His name was William Morgan. And William Morgan, one day in Bible study, said to his small group, I want to do more. And so the first place where they started reaching out was into the prisons. And William Morgan began to get friends who wanted to go with him. And they went out into each of the prisons that were within their reach. Well, then, as they were walking through the communities to get to the prisons, they began to notice that there was other help that they could be giving. Like what? They began to notice that people in the communities had no access to banks. If they could just get a loan, then they would be able to do things to make life better in their life. And so they started microlending. They became a little mini bank that gave out little mini loans. And then the first year alone, they helped with 250 families. And as these families were coming in, they began to notice their children were not getting access to education. So they took and remodeled one of the rooms in the foundry. They went out together and hired a teacher and began a classroom. And those classrooms spread. Now, this was logical because you were dealing with John and Charles Wesley, these two brothers, who were very highly educated. Education was crucial. And then they began to notice that these students, when they would come, were often hungry. And so they began a feeding program. And one of the rooms in the foundry became that feeding program. And then they began to notice that the kids, even when they were fed, were still getting sick. And so they began not a hospital, but a clinic inside the foundry. Amazing. For we are saved by grace through faith. But we are created for good works in Christ Jesus that become our way of life. They took that verse and they brought it to completeness. This was amazing. They were able to take the faith that was inside and to let it come out and into action. All four quadrants of their faith began to be. And what they knew was that you cannot hold a private faith and just let it be a private faith. That's not Christian faith. And you can't just go out and start doing good works with no spiritual foundation. That's not Christian faith either. It's when you take the faith that is inside and let it come outside, that our faith comes into full balance and full fruition. All right, so now, I started with the question, then how does our church reach out with works of mercy? Oh, think about the foundry. There was once a church in Spearfish, South Dakota, who decided that our community did not have enough education, and so they went and founded not one, but two preschools, hitting early childhood education where it was most important. There was once a church in Spearfish that discovered that people were coming to their door and asking for food. And so they began to figure out a system of sharing Safeway cards in conjunction with the rest of the community and across the parking lot, opening up and working with the federal government through the commodities program, feeding. But then what they discovered was that even when people came and you could help them with hunger, they still were having trouble with medical access. And so they wandered up the street up to the Lutheran church and became an integral part of the Good Shepherd Clinic. And they discovered one step at a time. This is who we are. This is who we are as a congregation. We're a people that when the benediction is spoken, I know where you're going because I see you out in the community. I see you working in the hospitals. I see you working in the nursing home. I see you visiting at Edgewood Vista. I see you in the schools volunteering and mentoring or teaching. I see you. And I know that this is what you're doing. These are works of mercy, and these are what we do together. And this is what is absolutely crucial inside of our faith. It's the balance. It's when all four quadrants of this cross come into being that our faith comes into full fruition. So the question becomes then, how is it that we overcome our perceived indifference? How is it that we overcome that others would think we don't care? How is it that we truly, truly work on being the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ, the eyes and ears of God in our community, reaching in and reaching out? This is the power. This is the power of who we are. But it's not just the power, it's the invitation to say, oh my goodness, this is what I want you to be. These are the kinds of people that I want you to be, a people who radiate the love of Christ. Not because we're trying to earn God's brownie points. No. Because we have been filled with love and that love is overflowing. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. And Jesus' brother James said, what do you think you're doing? Somebody comes to you and says, I'm sure hungry, I don't have a place to stay. And you say to them, well, good luck on that. Hope you find a place and hope you're warm tonight. And James would say, no, your faith without works is dead. And Ephesians would say, but faith begins through grace. It's not one side. It's a two-sided coin. Heads and tails together. Faith and action together. Together. And that is what I invite you to. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord of love and Lord of life, we give you thanks for all the ways and places that you have challenged us and guided us, directed us. We pray that you would constantly